We'll start our study, John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, 44. I'd like to speak this morning about learning, Obviously, it's a topic for especially those who are in school, grade school, high school, college, university, perhaps graduate school and so forth. Learning is something that we're familiar with. I've told dear Roberta Russell, her dear husband had taught me calculus at Drexel University many years ago. So I had to learn from him. Amen? I had to learn that subject matter. But today our topic of learning, of course, is on spiritual things. We understand that we've got to learn things in our rigorous academic pursuits, perhaps work-related learning. We should be learning. We should be learners. How much more so in the spiritual realm that we would be attentive. As our brother had prayed, he prayed rightly. He prayed wisely. He said, Lord, help us as listeners to be attentive to that which is spoken. And in order to learn, we need to be attentive. Amen? That's such a smart prayer in terms of that. So help us to learn. So John 6:44. And pardon me for not being there sooner. John 6:44. Jesus speaking. We're jumping right into the middle of the chapter, but I think we can grab this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And just make mention in verse 45 there, that little quote about the prophets and they shall all be taught by God is from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. So these two verses tell us a lot, amen? They tell us an awful lot about the truth of the gospel. Jesus is saying, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. So we would proclaim as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, that God is active in the saving of a soul. Salvation, as the Bible says, is of the Lord. The Lord is active. The Bible says that the Spirit is in the world convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That's the Holy Spirit whom God has sent into the world. And so, again, it's important for us to understand. And I will raise him up at the last day. As Christians, we also realize, right, that death is not the end. That when we die physically, right, we understand from the rest of Scripture that death, if you will, is the doorway into the presence of your Lord and Savior. Again, that is a hope that we have, but not a hope based in hope or just fantasy, but it is a hope that we have based on the promise of the Word of God. It makes all the difference in the world. So again, we rest on these verses. So when we read that verse 44, and Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. Again, we recognize that there will be a resurrection, as it were. There will be a resurrection of the just, of those who have lived by faith. We will be raised up, we will be glorified, we will have a new body. All of these things God has foreordained and he has promised. And the Bible says all of the promises of God will come true. Amen? Again, we rest in that. When we start to begin to doubt, we start to think that God is not able, again, we really lose traction. It's really a tough place to be. It's an awful place to be, like shifting sand. You wouldn't want to be in quicksand, amen? You want to be on a solid, firm foundation. When I left my house today early in the morning, I did not shovel last night. I stepped onto about an inch or so of slushy, wintry mix in my shoes, right, my dress shoes, and it was not a very good foundation for me.
as I walked along for a few steps there to take the snow off the windshield. Again, not really dressed appropriately. It's what it was. But that is not the foundation that we're standing on, dear ones, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus. We are standing on the firm rock of the Lord Jesus, who has promised us all these things from His Word. So important for us to understand that. And then verse 45, "And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." This is sobering, and we'll say this. Listen, it's important for us to hear and then learn. All right, many hear and do not learn. This is true in a secular sense, right, in the world. Not every one of us in school got the same grade. Amen? Some people did better than others. Some people heard and did quite well. Others perhaps got a B, some worse. So there's a degree of learning variety just in a secular sense. And so it is in a spiritual sense. Listen, every one of us has not learned and applied and advanced at the same pace. All right? Again, we see that in our Christian lives. We see that, right? Some take a few steps forward, then seem to take a step back, perhaps. Perhaps the circumstances of life, the challenges of life, the persecution of being a Christian. Different things enter into our lives which can either advance our growth, advance our learning, or not. You know, the Bible says, interestingly, of Jesus Christ, again, it's an amazing verse in Hebrews. It says that He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He learned, if we can even imagine that. We think of the Lord Jesus who came, who was God incarnate, knew all things, but He Himself, through His earthly experience, He Himself, the Bible says, He learned. Amazing. Amazing to think of that. Again, the obedient one, the humble one, the lowly one, the Lord Jesus, walking in constant submission to the Father, learned. How much more so for you and me? We are not God incarnate. We are not gods. We are flesh. We are made. And yet we were made to be dependent also on God. And to that extent that we take our eyes off Him, we rely on our own strength, we do things our own way, to that extent that we do that, we will stunt our learning, for sure. We will stunt our union, our closeness, our fellowship. So there are things to be learned, things to be learned. Look at Matthew 11. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 11, a few chapters back. Matthew 11. Verse 29. Let's do 28. Let's do 28 together. 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus speaking, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, Jesus saying to not just to those at that time, but to all of us, right? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. There is a call even today, right, that goes out for all four corners of the world. Jesus still bids all men and women to come to Him. To come to Him. Not to come to a particular church organization, a particular liturgy, a particular worship style, a particular teacher. He says, come to me. Again, this is the truth of God. Again, unfortunately, it's been corrupted through false teachers and philosophies and vain and empty things that people think they can find satisfaction in anything other than the person of the Lord Jesus. That people can find true rest apart from Him. It cannot happen. according to the Bible. There is no peace. There is no eternal rest. There, none of that apart from coming to the Lord Jesus. Coming to Him means believing in, on Him, trusting Him, relying upon Him, being faithful to Him, obedient to Him. All these things wrapped up, if you will, in the person of the Lord and in a relationship with Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And dear ones, as we go to and fro, are there not many, if not all, who are heavy laden with the challenges of life, the difficulties of life, the circumstances, the effect of sin upon us, the effect of unbelief in the world, the way things are around us? Things are not, if you will, getting better, right, outside this door at all in terms of the world scene. Indeed, it continues to that extent that men reject the gospel. Things will continue to devolve and spiral out of control. But as our brother had read a verse this morning, for those who trust, for those who come to the Lord Jesus, there can be inner peace, rest, knowledge, knowing, even as he read that verse, that the kingdom of God has come upon us. It in fact is within us. We have the knowledge of eternal life. Yea, indeed, the reality that we are His. We belong to the Lord, and we cannot be taken out of His hand. So yes, the circumstances in our lives may change. Our health issues change. Our job issues change. Financial issues change. All these things, even friendships change. All of that is going on around us, the circumstances. But within all that, we can have rest in the Lord Jesus. That should be a comfort to all here today who know Him as Lord and Savior. There is no greater knowledge than to know these things. Turn with me to Timothy for the last verse on learning. 2 Timothy. Again, learning. I've been doing a lot of this with my little ones lately with homework. But it's how much better to learn about eternal truth, amen, than maybe algebra and math concepts. No disrespect, though, to the math teachers that are among us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3. Let's look at verse 14. Again, just appreciate this. Paul writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy. All right? Dear ones, listen. Whatever your age is in the Lord, whatever it is, whatever phase of life you're in, there may be someone younger than you, perhaps, that you have had the blessing to impart spiritual encouragement, spiritual truth, fellowship, right? The older and the younger. There's something very blessed about that. Listen, dear ones, if you're older in the faith, there is an accountability and a responsibility to pass on that which you've learned. You can't just keep it for yourself, right? You have got to look around your sphere of influence, whatever age you are, and see, is there a need? Is there someone that I can come alongside to encourage, to prop up, to build up, to teach? All these things are very important. And when you find one who will listen, who will come alongside with you, who will show, if you will, respect, who will want to hear about the things of the Lord, what a blessed thing it is. What a blessed thing it is. We call that, the Bible calls that discipleship. Discipleship, it's a biblical thing. Again, for different ones to teach those, and for us to be teachable. Young ones, we don't know it all. Amen? We're learning. We need to be teachable to those who have experienced these things, who have gone before, who have proven these things. That's a key. Amen. If you've proven that the Lord is faithful, you could be in your teens here today, and perhaps you've also already proven that He is faithful, that you have prayed to Him, that He has answered your prayers, that He has shown Himself strong, that His promises have come true. that He is reliable, that He is able. You could be 15 years old and that could be your state. Praise God if that's the case. Some could be in their 50s here today and they haven't entered into that. Or your 60s, they haven't quite entered into that. They've heard the truth, they've heard teaching, but they haven't gone into the deep end to be saved and nurtured and propped along by the Lord Jesus. They haven't rested entirely in Him and His promises. And so may it be so indeed that all of us, whatever our rank and station is, that we would go in strong for coming to Him, following Him, obeying Him, finding Him, again, worthy of all of this. But let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, again, Paul writing. Just a wonderful thing to think of Timothy who would continue on. I mean, Paul would leave the scene, amen? His time would be short. He would be persecuted. He would be martyred. He would not endure forever on the earth. But the teaching, the doctrine would continue. And the things that he has written. So here we have it. But as for you, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Dear ones, again, the blessing and the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. We can't say enough about that. We can't say enough about what it is to be weaned and nurtured by a grandparent, a parent, an aunt, an uncle, what have you, who are in your sphere of influence, who know the living God and want to impart to you the truth of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, blessed privilege it is to grow up from a small one to an adolescent and beyond, hearing these truths from the Bible. Hearing again that God has a plan, that God met us in our need, that while we rebelled, He's found a way that we can be restored. Through the cross, through faith in Him, through grace, we can find ourselves resting in an eternal relationship with Him. These are the things which we learn as young people growing up in Christian home. And Paul reminds Timothy of this. Listen, as he says, as for you, continue in them. And that's what we want for all of our children in the faith, whatever age they are, whether they're young children today or young adult children today or adult children. We would have for them to continue in the faith, in the things that they've learned from a child. It's a wonderful thing. Again, to continue, not to take three steps back, not to think that, hey, I've made a decision when I was a kid and all is well. I can do anything that I want to now. Forbid the thought. Perish that thought. That is not the kind of biblical faith that we find in the New Testament. What we find in the New Testament is that of a new creation. A new creation. Behold, all things have become new. When we reach that point in our lives where we recognize that we were lost, blind, undone, a sinner, bankrupt before God, and that He extends His hand of grace and mercy to us when we were unworthy, that He would take on our sin debt for us, and we believe in that, everything is changed. Everything is changed. My outlook, the Spirit of God comes into my life. I'm now on the beginning of a journey where I once was not. I'm on the beginning of a journey. Now, on that journey, we learn. He teaches us. He chastens us. He corrects us. We have a part to play. Amen? We have a part to play, which is called obedience. Obedience. We need to obey. Listen, what do we find in the world today for those who rebel against authority? Where do we find them? Those who rebel in grade school. Got some kids here in grade school. If kids in your class rebel, they find themselves outside the class, in the principal's office, under correction, under discipline. Amen? We see that in the secular schooling world. If someone wants to rebel against the Lansdowne Police Department authority and come in and rob people at night, go through red lights on their own, and do other such acts, they will find themselves running headlong right into the authority of the Lansdowne Police Department, right? They will find themselves in jail and under judgment and condemnation. Amen? We see this in the secular world. How much more so in the spiritual world? Again, guys, there's a relationship in a sense where this drama is being played out in the secular world. But how much higher is the principle in the spiritual world when God, the ultimate judge and sovereign and authority and loving God, righteous in all of his ways, perfect in all of his actions, has given us his word, his promise, his gospel, his good news, his son. He has given us all these things, and we are accountable to believe. We are accountable to learn. We are accountable to obey. Just as we are in school, just as I am when I drive the streets, I'm accountable. I am accountable even more to the Lord Jesus Christ for all he has done. Again, all that he has accomplished, all that he is. There is accountability. And we have the responsibility as well to carry forth this truth to the rest of those that we come into contact with. The sphere of influence that we're in. Wherever that may be, your neighborhood, your family, your job, your school, what have you. We bring a message. Yay, in fact, I was reading this recently from a brother who has since passed away. He says, the gospel is more than an invitation. You know, again, we have this concept today, and I understand this. People in churches and in large auditoriums, they give a gospel call, an invitation to come. Yay, it's more than that. It's an ultimatum. All right? The gospel is an ultimatum. Repent, believe. Turn and believe. Or you will perish. Or you will perish. God is just in this. He is just. He is righteous to do this. He is righteous. Again, many may fret about that. They may say this is exclusive. This is narrow. This is scandalous when the world outside, we know, wants to have many ways to God, many gods, many philosophies, many ways to peace, many ways to holiness. That's what the world is teaching. And the Bible comes along and says, not so. Not so. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, we live in a culture and a society that wants to say there are many truths. There is not just one truth. Everything can be considered truth. Pluralism, humanism, all these ideas and philosophies. And Jesus has the boldness, the accuracy to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Such is the scripture. And he doesn't apologize for this. We don't have an apology from God saying, I am the Lord. There is no other. I raise up kings. I set them down. I will feed my people. I will judge my people. This is what the Lord teaches. This is the God of Scripture. He's not weak. Oh, forbid the thought. He's not weak at all. He sees with righteous judgment. In fact, the Bible says that his eyes roam to and fro upon the earth. His eyes are wide open as to all that goes on. Nothing will escape his attention. Nothing. There's nothing I can do, say, or think that is not known to a holy and righteous God. And that's who he is. And some, you know, in their conscience, they may fear that. We might fear that if there's sin between us and the Lord. What did our first parents do when they first fell? All right? They hid in shame. Listen, God didn't hide. I read that recently. God did not hide in the Garden of Eden. Amen? Our first parents hid. They were ashamed, right? That's what sin does. that has that effect on us, right? Listen, if there's a young person here, you can remember when you were young and you took money that didn't belong to you, right? You ran, you hid, chances are you didn't come and make confession and say, here's the dollar that I took yesterday. Maybe you did, but typically we run, we hide, right? Most criminals do not turn themselves into authorities. Some do, right? Most do not. They need to be apprehended. Isn't it wonderful that God in the garden, He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? He sought him. He pursued him. And just as he pursued me, and he's pursuing all of you, and he has pursued you so that you would acknowledge him and trust in him and find him wonderful and worthy. Turn with me to one account in Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, verse 44. Matthew 27, 44. Yeah, just a few verses earlier for connection. Sorry. This is Matthew's account of the crucifixion. And we read in verse 41. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders said of Jesus, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the last verse, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Just in these few verses, we see in truth what we see even in reality today around us. Everyone pitted against the Lord Jesus. The religious establishment, the political establishment, the intelligentsia, the aristocracy, and can we say this, even the robbers, even the sinners, if you will, against the Lord Jesus, the one who had done nothing wrong, nothing amiss, had healed and encouraged and taught and preached and saved and raised the dead. That's all he did in his 3+ years of earthly ministry. And now at the end, he finds everyone is against him. Everyone. He saved others. Let him save himself. How about this verse 42? Let him come down from the cross. Then we will believe him. Dear ones, we know that that's not the way it works. Faith. It is not by seeing with our physical eyes that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus. That's not the case. That's not how God has ordered the gospel. He has ordered the gospel so that we might believe in that which is unseen. Him whom having not seen, the Bible says, we love. Christians, guys, are an odd sort. Amen? We are a very odd sort. We speak to a God we cannot see. We worship a God we have never seen with our eyes. Listen, it is contrary to wisdom. It is contrary to earthly wisdom. And that is why many are called, few are chosen. As that's the Lord's saying, that many are called and few are chosen. This coming to know the Lord Jesus is a miracle. Amen? It is a divine work which the Spirit of God works in a person. By grace, through faith, it is a miracle that we would bow the knee. Harold Young says often, people have said to him, I thought nothing could change you. And that's not true of him, it's true of me. He may have been caught up in particular offenses and language and activities, whatever the case may be, I know not of. But so it could be said of Harold, and so it could be said of, let's say, Saul, who was breathing threats against Christians in his day. Amen? He was learned. He knew verses. He knew doctrine. He knew the Old Testament. He thought he knew it all. What was he missing? A knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus. He was rebelling against him. He was like these in the verses that we're reading here. He was not in love with Jesus. He did not appreciate Jesus at all. Maybe he thought, look, he's a carpenter's son. He's from Nazareth. He didn't go to the right academies. Whatever. Whatever the case may be. He judged him wrongly. So let it be that we would, in this room, we would judge Jesus rightly for who he is. The only Lord and Savior in the world. The only one. Besides him, there is no other. There is no other. But I just noticed this verse 44. Even the robbers reviled him. Amazing, amazing as it is. I mean, they had done something wrong. They were on either side of him. And they were judging this one in the middle, the Lord Jesus. Let's turn now to Luke. Let's turn to Luke 23. And let's see if there's some learning that takes place. Luke 23, starting in verse 39. Again, this is Luke's account, right? Again, we understand, right? Just real quick for everybody. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four biographies. God has so ordained that when we would consider his son, we would get four beautiful accounts, all complementary, all in harmony, no contradiction, all dovetail together. Some may speak of similar accounts. Some may speak of their own accounts. God has so ordained it that we get these wonderful pictures of the Lord, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Wonderful it is to behold it. Wonderful it is. We would be thankful for one account. Amen? We have four. Praise God for the four biographers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We learn much, again, about the person of the Lord in each one of these. So let's see what he says in verse 39, Luke that is. Then one of the criminals who were hanging there on the cross, again, there were two, right? Two that we know from Scripture, from history. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. He wanted the quick fix, right? He's dying there on the cross. He's expiring. He's like everyone on the cross. He's about to lose his breath and die hanging there. He wants to be freed. He wants to get out to do his own thing, to do the things, whatever he did prior to being caught, prior to being hanged. That's what he wants. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Dear ones, in those hours on the cross, as these two robbers were observing and looking out and watching the scene. One learned. Amen. Something connected. Something changed inside the one. Whether it was the some of the things that Jesus had uttered, or maybe the things that he didn't utter. How about the fact that he just was hanging there, being judged for the sins of the world by the Father. But something affected him. He learned. He was expiring himself, but he learned that this one beside him had done nothing wrong. Wow. That's an amazing thing that we can say. I mean, who else can we say that about in the universe? He has done nothing wrong. There's only one. There's only one who fits that bill, the Lord Jesus. And he says, this man has done nothing wrong. I love that. I love that testimony of this robber. Again, he had reviled him earlier. Amen. We read it. Now he's learned. He's something has changed. It's verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord. He calls him Lord. Listen, if we're here today and we call him Lord Jesus, that's the only title we have for him. That's all we can call him. I know the world may think of him as a historical figure, Jesus Christ. They utter his name, sometimes in vain, sometimes in profanity. Again, we may see a fake picture of Jesus on magazine stands at different times of the year. There's all kinds of ideas about who Jesus was. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet, whatever he was. This robber calls him Lord. And so he is. And so he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will accept no other title than that. And we should ascribe to him that which he is. We should refer to him as that, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What knowledge! What knowledge he had! Again, he had reviled him earlier. And then maybe some things, some understanding that he had concerning the Lord Jesus. Listen, how many in the houses round about have heard something about the Lord Jesus? That he lived a while ago. That he's written of in the Bible. That he is a king. That he is a Lord. That he did die. That he did rise again. But they're facts. They're facts in the mind. Not embedded in the heart. It hasn't changed them. They haven't yet reached that point where they would come out and acknowledge that he is Lord above all. Again, I had facts. I had many facts up to the age of 29. I had been to Sunday school class. I had memorized verses. I may have said one day, listen, I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. I mean, I'm sure I did. But up through 29, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Until the gospel was preached to me and it was presented to me that I was under condemnation, that I had offended God, that I was worthy of the lost hell, and that by grace he saved me. And the Lord does the work. The Lord does the work. It's not of us. It's not of us at all. Lest we would boast. We would boast if it was of us. But the Bible says there'll be no boasting before the Lord. None. There'll be no boasting before him in the glory. Amen. So we see this. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. All I can say there, dear ones, is what faith? What faith was expressed by this dying man? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, how that must have impressed the Lord Jesus. Amen. We know it did. We know it did, because we read, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you. I love that phrase. Assuredly, I say to you. We don't even speak in those terms as men. Why? Because what are we assure of? If I told my wife, assuredly, I will do such and such, Meg, I will invariably break that promise. Such as a man, but not so with God. Assuredly, I say to you, this is the Lord speaking, and so it will happen. And what does he say? I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. And what must that one have thought? What peace, what rest. He was expiring there on a cross, knowing that as soon as he took his last breath, that very day, that very moment, he would be with the Lord. That's faith. That's wonderful faith. Again, it's a great example of learning. Again, which we pray that we would be as those who would learn again the uniqueness of the person of the Lord. Back in Genesis, I want to just give you an example on the other side. Again, there are many, obviously, in Scripture of opportunity. And I might mention this, opportunity. We have opportunities to learn, to grow, to mature, to strengthen. We have time, talent, energies. We have opportunities. May the Lord help us to redeem the time that we have. Again, in all things, to show ourselves strong on his behalf in his might, not in our strength, in his strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Right? A preacher would never say, go out and be strong, dear ones, in your own strength. You'd shrink. You might not even go out the front door. But as knowing as those who have the Spirit of God in them, we can go out and face the day. We can face what's outside. We can face the circumstances of our life, be they sickness, be they poverty, be it alienation, be it persecution, whatever it may be. Why? Because the Lord is with us. He is with us. And how do I know this? Because He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now the question, dear ones, is do you believe that? Do you really, really believe that? Do you believe in all of the challenges and the trials that He will never leave you nor forsake you? May it be so. And listen, before I do this, I have to do it, dear ones. Our time is getting short. Read this verse with me and just be encouraged in Habakkuk. We have to read this together in the context of what I just said. We have to read this together in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Dear ones, Habakkuk was a man of God in a time when the people of God were corrupt. He was a man of God in a time when everything was going the other way. When the people were not worshiping, when they didn't respect the Lord, when nations round about were occupying the territory. This was a man of God that was confused. He didn't understand where was God, what was he doing. This was the time of Habakkuk. Are you with me? This is the time in which he lived. A turbulent, difficult, difficult time. Because the things that he was seeing with his physical eyes, he couldn't understand it. Knowing that there was a sovereign God over all. He didn't understand the plans of God at the moment. And so we read this in verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Dear one, that's a pretty bleak picture. Amen? I mean, we are not at that point in our lives, but we could be. We could be. We don't know. Amen? I'm not for sensationalism here, dear ones, but this was the time in which Habakkuk wrote. But verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's faith, dear ones. This is faith. This is faith in the midst of that which we don't understand. Job could not understand the calamity at the time. Amen. We've got many chapters to review to look at that book of Job. The death of his family, his herds, his flock, all those things, seemingly everything earthly taken away from him, but not his faith and not his God. Not as God. And so it is with Habakkuk. Though these things may occur, no fruit, no fig tree, no crop, nothing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Such is the place of faith. Faith. And I think about that robber on the other side of the Lord Jesus. He had nothing good going. He had nothing to look forward to. He was not going to get down off that cross. He wasn't going to go to a prison and be rehabilitated and get out with at all. He was staring death in the face. But he turned to the giver of life, who he could say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He learned. Habakkuk learned. I was going to take you, and I'll ask you to go there for your own study. In the very first family, we had the first children, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were taught at an early age the gospel. They were taught the gospel. That when we make offerings to God, when we approach God, we come with the blood. We come with shed blood. That one must die for another. When we approach the Lord Jesus today, we come through one person and the work that he has accomplished at Calvary, the cross work. I don't come through any other avenue at all. Just that one way. It's God's way. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's exclusive. Cain and Abel. Cain wanted to come his own way. I will bring of what I have done, the first of my crops, what I have grown. I will bring what I think is right to a holy God. He was sincere. He was wrong. He didn't come by faith. He didn't come by faith at all. Because by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice, we learn in Genesis 3. He came through the way of faith. If we are to be saved, if we are to live a life pleasing to God, we must come through faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you desire to instruct us in these things. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We thank you that your righteousness has been proclaimed, that Jesus, the giver of life, the creator and sustainer of the heavens, has come and has died for men's sins. We thank you that you desire that we would worship him, Father, that we would glorify him as the only potentate, the only sovereign, the only Lord in the universe. We thank you for this. We thank you for the examples of faith in Scripture. We thank you for chapter 11 of Hebrews, for the various ones mentioned who believed contrary to the way of the things of the earth. Abraham and his wife had a baby contrary to age as she was old in years. We thank you for this. Father, we thank you for all of these examples that you give us. May each one of us, as we leave this building, go forward with the understanding that you go with us, that you lead us.